August 17, 1977, I walked out of a building in Salt Lake City, Utah, holding a hostage. I was wanted for murder and attempted murder in Calhoun County, Alabama, was on the run from the police, was ambushed at the bus station by federal marshals and the Salt Lake County Police. I fought my way out of the ambush, pulled a 10-inch, 12-inch Bowie knife, ran into a building, took a 6-foot-6-inch Hopi Indian hostage. Everybody scattered out of the building. The SWAT team came. They surrounded the building. And I remember the phone rang in the building where I was. And I told the guy I was holding hostage to answer the phone. He said, "It's for you." So I got on the phone, and the policeman there from Salt Lake City said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want to die." He said, "Come to the top of the stairs. We'll arrange it." I pushed the man in front of me. We got to the top of the stairs. I shoved him out of the way and said, "I'm going to die at the top of these stairs. You need to run." I had a policeman testify in court that he was on a stairwell above, and he was yelling into his earpiece, "I've got the shot, I've got the shot." And they're saying, "Take the shot, take the shot." But he said, "I couldn't pull the trigger." You see, back in Calhoun County, I had a grandmother. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I had a grandmother who was praying that I would not die until I could hear the gospel one more time. Now, I was told to do a sermon on encouragement. So I want to encourage you that no matter what you're facing in life and no matter what you've done, God has a purpose for you. He sent His Son to die on a cross so that you could be saved. And right now, there's somebody praying for you. I had a grandmother praying for me. Now, how do you get to that point that you're ready to die at 21 years old? When you've done all these terrible things and you're just ready to die. Well, it didn't start at 21. See, both my grandfathers were alcoholics. One of them liked to fish. He'd take me with him and he'd drink beer sitting on the creek bank. And one day, I took a drink of that beer. That one can of beer. By the time I was 16, I was a drunk. By the time I was 21, I was a drug addict. Everything that had ever been good in my life or could be good was thrown away. Now, Brother Randy Hagan's here somewhere. Where you at, Randy? Randy knows my family, knows my brothers. He's a fire chief in the city of Oxford. I came from a really decent family. I was the only my mama ever raised, I guarantee you that. How do you get to that point? Well, here I stand before you today after 27 years in the ministry, 27 years of being a pastor. And I want to tell you something. When I got on my face, I was in they brought me back to Calhoun County. They stuck me in the jail cell up there. And the sheriff and the district attorney said the only thing that will suit John Sparks is to sit in the electric chair. And they were right. That's what I deserved. I should have gotten that. Christmas Day, 1977, I was in that cell. And I decided that I was going to end it all. I'll beat them to it. So I cut my wrist. Cut them real good. Got a pumper out of that one about that high. The guards came up and watched me for a while and figured out I wasn't going to bleed to death. They might as well take me to the hospital. And they took me there. And I love old people. I am old. And I love old people. But couple things about old people. They say what they want to. Ain't nothing you can do about it. They're old. And they get real forgetful. So at the emergency room at the old Annis Memorial Hospital, a doctor sewed my wrist. Hey, it must have been 70 years old. That ain't that old now. It was then. He sewed my wrist up, and he didn't use any anesthetic. I said, "You're not going to deaden it? You didn't deaden it when you cut it." But the whole time he was sewing my arms up, he was talking to me and asking me questions. Now, when they took me out of the cell and put me in the patrol car, we had a fight all the way. I cussed and kicked and screamed and hollered and slapped at the deputies. And, you know, I learned a lot of good things in jail. I learned you can't fight with handcuffs on, especially when they're behind you. It's a losing proposition. But that doctor kept asking me questions. And he said, "Son, you are angry." I said, "Yes, I am." And he said something that broke me to the core. He said, "It's your fault. It's all your fault." and this big old strong boy that played right tackle at Oxford High School, who fought his way all the way into the emergency room, had to be carried out because I was weeping. You see, I realized in that moment that it was my fault, that I was going to die and go to hell, and that's where I deserved to be, and I didn't know how to change it. My grandmother had sent me a little red Bible about this big, and I'd pitched it over in the corner of the cell. Because, you see, I didn't think any of that stuff. I was a sunbeam. I went to vacation Bible school. I went and heard all those Bible stories, but that's what they were. Just stories. I remember I got one Sunday school teacher sent me a letter while I was in the jail, and she says, "You never was nothing but white trash. I hope you get the death penalty. Love, Miss McGuffey." So, see, I didn't think any of that stuff worked. When I got back to the cell that night and I was crying and I was just broken and all I could think of was, "I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm going to die and go to hell. I deserve it. There's nothing I can do. What can I do?" And I remember I picked that Bible up and I thought, maybe I can find something in this. And so I turned and looked. And I found a place in the back of the Bible called Collisions. I'd have enough of those. I didn't want anything to do with it. Then I found Leviticus. Have you read Leviticus? There's some weird stuff in there. And I remember I sat there and I said, "God, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to show me. You're going to have to show me what to do. I don't know." Now, I've been to Bible college. Okay, I got a master's degree in Bible. I know Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison, and they're praising God, and earthquake comes, and the doors fall off the jail. We didn't have nothing like that in Calhoun County. I remember sitting there and thinking, well, that didn't work. But then I noticed something. I noticed the smell. I said, "Man, it stinks in this cell." I was in solitary confinement on the third floor of the old Calhoun County Courthouse up there, far back in the back as they could possibly put me. I don't think that cell had been cleaned since 1903 or something. And I noticed it stunk in there. And I remember getting up and washing, and I had some Ivory soap in the wash rag. You know, but down here, I don't know what they call it. Down in North Alabama, we call it a wash rag. And I got that wash rag and that soap, and I started washing the cell, and I was just like a mother who's about 9.5 months pregnant, and she's nesting, you know, and she gets the house cleaned all the way through. I was just obsessed with it. And when I got finished, it smelled pretty good for a jail cell. And then I realized that something had happened. You see, my life was so rotten that the inside of a jail cell smelled normal. And I found that story in the book of Luke. About that old prodigal son and how he went to that far country and he spent all the living his father had given him. See, my dad didn't give me money, but he gave me a good name, and I squandered it. And this old boy's in a hog pen. The lowest thing you could get in as a Jewish lad was a hog pen. And he's sitting there eating the hog slop and thinking, you know, but it says he came to himself. He came to himself and said, "How much better do they have it in my Father's house?" I'm listening to the Bible, going through it, and I'm in Psalm 119, started January 1st, been listening through it. And I heard that today, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You see those Bible stories when I was about this little child size over here? Those Bible stories, those verses, I didn't know they were there, but they were. And I remember I opened up that Bible and said, "God, you got to show me." The first place I found, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, because all things become new." I said, "God, how do I do that?" I found Romans 10:13. "They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I remember getting on the cell in that old jail cell, getting on the floor, on my knees, and I asked God to save me. Bill sang that song, "I'm Redeemed," and I don't know if you listened to the words or not, but he talked about breaking chains, breaking the chains on your life, and that's what God did that day in that jail cell for me. Now, I'd like to be able to stand before you and say that the judge took one look at me and said, oh, boy, you just all cleaned up now, and you all right. No. Galatians chapter 6 says, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I was convicted of second-degree murder and attempted murder and sentenced to 30 years in prison for one and 20 for the other, and I spent the next 14 years in prison. But God wasn't through with me. First day I went in, I started working for the chaplain. And I know, you know, all know about jailhouse religion, you know. Somebody comes down, they want to get, you know, get the parole board to look good at them or something. And so they grab a Bible first thing, you know. As soon as they get out, they throw it away. I got this one on my 28th birthday at St. Clair Prison, and I made this cover for it. On the back, it's got praying hands and handcuffs. And Isaiah 61:1. That the prisoners can go free. Amen. And I just determined that I'll die and go to heaven from jail. I'm just so happy to be saved. But God had a different plan. See, I didn't like people. Okay, I like trees. I didn't like people. I certainly didn't want to be around Baptists. Okay. Everybody on that jury in Calhoun County was Baptist. The judge, the district attorney, all them folks on the jury, everybody was Baptist. I didn't think Baptists liked me, but I got a brother, Gary. He's fire chief in Oxford, one of the best deacons you'll ever meet. He sent me the Alabama Baptist newspaper. And for 14 years, I got that paper in prison, and I read it, and I just laughed at Baptists, you know. I remember when they were fussing about whether God's word was true or not, you know, whether it was inerrant, infallible, and all that stuff. Man, I'd take you to a jail cell and show you where it works. I can show you that what the Bible says about calling upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It works. I don't need some professor telling me that. It worked in that jail cell. And it still works today. But I was reading that paper one day, and there was a letter to the editor from a woman in Texas, a seminary, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas, God's second headquarters on earth. You see, usually to be a good Baptist preacher in Alabama, you got to have your S's in a row. Saved at 6, Sanford and Southwestern. Saved at 6, Sanford and Southern. Saved at 6, Sanford and wherever, you know. But that wasn't me. But I remember reading that letter, and she talked about how that when something happens to somebody in church, I mean, one of your members, maybe they become an alcoholic or they go through a tough time in their life, and, you know, we just sort of shun them, push them aside. That happened to her father. And I remember I read that and I said, that's such a good letter. And I wrote the girl a letter and sent it to Texas. And I knew it had Alabama prison inmate on the outside. I was in prison at state in prison in Elmore County. And I knew she'd probably throw it away as soon as she got it, but I knew she wasn't going to answer. Well, lo and behold, about a month later, I go to mail call and there's a letter. And it's from this girl at Southwestern. And come to find out, she was from Kent, Alabama. And I was in Elmore, Alabama. And I wrote her back. And she wrote me back. And I wrote her back. And she sent her phone number, and I called her collect. I'll never forget the first time I called that dormitory. God is my witness. The first time I called that dormitory at Southwestern, some girl answered the phone and said, Heaven, which little angel you want to speak to? I called her collect. So, guys, let me tell you something. You may be trying to get a girl's phone number or something on Facebook. Keep trying. I was in prison 9 years and got a girl's phone number. Hey! And I worked for the chaplain there, and I just thought, well, things good. I got a pen pal. I got somebody I can write and all that stuff. And I wrote back and forth, called her a few times. And one day, on a Sunday night, I'll never forget it, the guards came to get me. They said, you got to go to the warden's office. Uh-oh. I didn't like wardens. Well, I liked them, but I liked the mean ones. I liked the tough ones. I want to know who's in charge. And I was scared to death of this warden. And they brought me up to the office, and the chaplain's sitting there, and the warden looks at me and says, you know a girl in Texas named Donna Hall? I said, yes, sir, I do. I've been writing her and called her a couple of times, and I thought her parents have called the warden, and I'm fixing to get sent somewhere bad. And I hadn't done anything wrong. He said, John, she's been raped, and she's on the phone. She won't talk to anybody but you. He He says, son, you're my responsibility, and you do not have to talk to her. We'll handle it. And I said, no, she didn't deserve that. And the first ministry that I ever did was talking to Donna Hall on the phone and talking her through that night. She came out to the prison when she came home from seminary just to visit, 1986. And she walked out on that visiting yard, and I fell in love. And a year later, in November 28th, 1987, we got married in the prison chapel. She's at home tonight. She keeps our house. She takes care of our family, and she's at home tonight. She couldn't be here, but she's at home tonight. We've been married 31 years. Amen. The church that I pastor is her home church. She was on the cradle roll there. And I walk in, that church has been a part of my life for all these years, and the people there are precious to me. And I want to say this, and there's a lot more I could talk on that about my testimony, but I want to hear Brother Don preach. When I first, I didn't think I would ever be a preacher. First, I thought nobody would want me, not with my past. And I still run into that today. You see, I got married to a girl that I did drugs with at the age of 19. I was so rotten, she left. I've never seen her again in 40-something years. And then I went to prison for murder and attempted murder. And I thought no one would ever want me for anything. I'll just stay in the background. But Donna told me on the phone one time when I called her, you're called to preach. You're going to be a preacher. And I hung up on her. She can't call me. I'm in prison. But that summer of 1990, we had a guy, Dr. Eddie Blackwelder from up at Piedmont, Alabama. He was coming in doing prison ministry, and he said he was going to take a group of inmates up to First Baptist Church, Piedmont, Alabama. Randy Evers was the pastor. And I remember going to the chaplain saying, that's going to my home county. I want to go. He said, they're not going to let you go. They're not going to go. I never went outside the fence one time that I wasn't in shackles and leg irons. See, I'd proved to them that I'd run. I went all the way to Salt Lake City, and they had to come get me. He said, he's not going to let you go. I said, will you ask? He said, I'm not going to ask. He's not going to let you go. I said, will you take me over and I'll ask the warden. Now, that was a big deal because I was scared to death of him. I walked in his office over there, and he said, what do you want? I said, well, there's a group going to First Baptist Church, Piedmont, from the chapel. I want to go. He said, well, I know you can't sing, so what are you going to do? My child looked up from the cradle and said, don't sing, Daddy. I'll go to sleep, I promise. It'll get to him in a minute, brother. I mean, you know. I said, if I go, I'm going to preach. That warden turned and looked at the chaplain and said, I told you he was called to preach. And I preached my first sermon at First Baptist Church, Piedmont, 1990. Now, I wasn't used to preaching among normal people like you all. I came from a prison background. And up there, see, you can't hide in prison. You've got to live what you say because everybody watches you. And they don't put up with hypocrites. You got to be straight if you're in that prison and you say you're a Christian. And so I just called it like it is. And everybody was like, and I remember I gave the invitation and nobody came down. And it just I was just crushed. And Randy Evers will tell you to this day, John, nobody was brave enough to come down. You called out every sin that they might have ever thought of. And if they'd have walked that aisle, they would have been saying they were guilty of some of those. He said, but all that next week and the next week, people came to my office and said, preacher, I got to talk to you. I walked out of prison free in 1991. My wife picked me up. We drove to Tallahassee, Alabama. She had joined Carville Baptist Church because she wanted to be at a church other than her home church. And now she's the pastor's wife at her home church. Figure that. All right. And I walked down the aisle that day. And I joined the church. And I have been in church and preaching God's word ever since. It is a joy to speak to you and encourage you. Now, I didn't know anything about being a pastor. Okay, but I had an old deacon there in Tallahassee, Mr. Carl Wallace. And he, right after they called me to be pastor at the River Road Church there in 1993, 92, somewhere around in there. He said, son, come take me to lunch. I'm going to tell you how to be a pastor. I said, have you ever been a pastor? He said, no, but I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive and a deacon longer than you've been alive, and I've had a bunch of pastors, good and bad. I'm going to tell you how to be a pastor. I said, okay, and he never gave me a bit of bad advice. What he told me was, these people came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22. And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, people will not remember the sermons you preach. They will not remember how much theology you know. I remember I took Hebrew and Greek at the same time in Bible college. And I remember telling them, nobody in my congregation, nobody in Taliesin, them mill workers, they don't speak Greek or Hebrew. I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew. One runs a restaurant, the other's got a dry cleaning place. I just, you know, what I need to know this for? But Brother Wallace told me, said, son, what they will remember is that you loved God and you loved them. Now, this was right before Gene Mims wrote his book. Okay, you remember his book, One Great Commission, Five Things You Do as a Church, Four Results. These two commandments, you can't do any of that unless you've got these two commandments down. Unless your people know that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love them, then you can do the Great Commission. Then you can do those five functions of the church. But until they know that you love God and you love them. On the back of this Bible, and I made this in prison, I left those handcuffs on there for a reason. They're right there. Because you see, when I get tired, and when I get to where I don't want to go on, and I get, and every pastor does, usually Monday morning, you know, we're ready, all ready to quit, and go drive a truck or something, so be our, I still have my CDL, so I still drive trucks. You know, just leave all them hard-headed folks at church. I just don't want to do that. I remember this. I remember that I was set free. And I went from handcuffs to being able to praise God. And sometimes I want to quit. And God says, you got to keep going. How long I got to keep going? Long as there's somebody in an old county jail cell like you laying on their face in the vomit, you've got to keep going. So I encourage you, keep loving God. Keep loving your people. Don't worry about it. The first year or two or three I was a pastor, I should have been hung for heresy because I didn't know anything about this book. Except when that old boy in that county jail called out to Jesus, it worked. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this evening for allowing me to come and share with this congregation. I hope they're encouraged. I hope that they will go back to their people and encourage them to never give up, to love God, to love one another. It'll all work out. Jesus said, on that hinges all the law and the prophets. In Jesus' name, amen.